Amen. You can be seated and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And how many of you in here believe that, the Bible should be important to believers in Christ? Okay. How many of you believe that the Bible is a life-changing book if we let it? Here at Crossroads, you'll hear the phrase a lot, learning the Bible. You'll hear that quite a bit, learning the Bible. In fact, it's even on our logo. If we bring it up on the screen, you'll see this logo a lot. And anytime you see our logo, if there's room most of the time, 90% of the time, you'll see under Crossroads, learning the Bible, living the Bible. And that phrase is actually part of the mission of our church. Our mission here, why do we exist? That's your mission, right? Why do we exist? Well, it's 13 words, and they say you should be able to summarize your mission in less than 15 words. So 13 words, it's in your handout at the top. Look at it with me. Our mission is very simple, and here it is. It says, loving Jesus and loving others by learning the Bible and living the Bible. Jesus said that the number one and number two commandments are to love the Lord with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. He said those are the first and greatest commandments. And so, you know, that mission, loving Jesus and loving others by learning the Bible and living the Bible, that mission should never change. Now, our methods do change. Our methods have to constantly change if we want to be relevant to our culture and if we want to reach people for Christ. For example, Paul did that. You know, Paul would change his methodology. He'd say, okay, when I'm with the Jews, I do this. And when I'm with Gentiles, I do this. When I'm with this group of people, the weak, I'm as the weak. When I'm with the, you know, and he said, and the reason why he did that is he said, I do it for the gospel's sake. I want to win them to Christ. So therefore, I want to be able to go into every culture and try to be culturally relevant so that I can reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's the same way with us today. You know, our methods will change. You know, music styles, for example, change. Those of you who are 70, 80 years old, you've seen such a vast variety of musical styles come and go just since you've been born. Jesus, when he sung with his disciples, I'm sure it was very different than the way we sing today, the style of it. He wasn't singing, you know, Amazing Grace or How Great Thou Art, you know. Those weren't written until the 1800s. So Jesus was singing 1800 years before that. So I don't know what they were singing. That Mideastern culture style, Bill Dobb can tell you, is very different in its style than anything over here in the West. But, you know, so musical styles change. But let me ask you this. Does our message change, yes or no? No, our message doesn't change. Our message is Jesus Christ and the fact that he died, buried, and rose again, and that doesn't change. Amen, church? Amen. And our mission doesn't change. Our mission is to love Jesus and love other people by learning the Bible and living the Bible. And so that doesn't change. Our methods, yes, but our mission and our message don't change. And in your handout there, notice that if you look at our mission again at the top, it says that our mission is loving Jesus. And there's a word in there that may seem unimportant. Okay, look at it with me. It says loving Jesus and loving others. And then what's the next word? By. And you say, wait a minute, by, that's an important word. It actually is an important word because the by is saying, okay, the way we're going to love Jesus and the way we're going to love people, this is how we're going to be able to do that. If I'm going to love Jesus, right, if I'm going to love people instead of just being self-centered, then it's going to happen as I learn the Bible and then live it. Learn it and live it. As I learn it and obey it, learn it and live it. Say that with me. Learn it and live it. So, in other words, it says in your handout that the Bible is the catalyst that's going to cause us to love Jesus and love others. The Bible's the catalyst. The Bible's what gets us going, you know. The truth of God's word in us changes us if we let it. And at the end of this chapter, chapter 3, are three of the strongest verses about the Bible in the Bible. Three of the strongest verses about the Bible in the Bible. Look at it with me. Look at 2 Timothy 3 and let's read it. Verse 15. He says, Timothy, from a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. How many of you would agree with me that we all have areas that we struggle with? Areas where we know we need to change. The Bible is the catalyst for life change. It's a life-changing book. Do you agree with that? Yes. Why is the Bible life-changing? This passage gives us very clearly the answer to that. Number one, the Bible is life-changing because, first of all, the Bible is a holy book. The Bible is a holy book. I want you to look back at verse 15 again. Go back to verse 15. And notice he says to Timothy, from a child you have known the what? The Holy Scriptures. Hey, my Bible on the side here, and yours probably says it too. Do you know what kind of Bible it says this is? He calls it the Holy Bible. What does the word holy mean? Because, I mean, our Bibles all say Holy Bible. That verse said it was the Holy Scriptures. But what does the word holy actually mean? Now, that's where terminology sometimes can get lost. Young people may think that holy refers to the type of jeans that they want to wear. Mom, I want some holy jeans. I want some with some holes in them, you know. Last night, my niece came over. We were having a little party for Caleb leaving, and we were, you know, kind of there together, and my niece came in, and I'm like, Kristen, I said, you got holes all in your blue jeans. She goes, yeah. I said, you know, when I was a kid, my mom, whenever I'd get a hole in my jeans, I said, she'd put a patch on it so I wouldn't be embarrassed. My niece goes, yeah, we pay for them that way now. I said, yeah, I know. I was giving her a hard time, you know. And whatever. I mean, you know, if you want holes in them, go for it, I guess, you know. You know, kids pay for them that way now. You know, used to be when I went to school, you got made fun of if you had holes in your jeans, you know. But now it's cool, right? But the word holy doesn't mean that, all right? The word holy actually means consecrated or set apart for sacred use. So it carries the idea that if something is holy, that it is devoted entirely to God and that it is of divine quality. In the last few years, the word holy has come to be used in a slang or derogatory way, and people will use holy as an adjective to describe bad things. They'll say, boy, this room is a holy mess. Or they'll say about a kid, boy, he is a holy terror. You ever heard that? You know, personally, I don't like that, you know, personally, because God is holy. And his spirit, what's God's spirit called? Holy Spirit. What's the Bible called? The Holy Bible. So holy, you know, when you use holy to describe something bad, that's really an inaccurate use of the word. In your handout, it says that holy means that it is sacred and divine. Holy means that something is sacred and divine. So would you guys agree with this? Tell me if you agree with this. The Bible is different than any other book on the planet because it is of divine origin. You agree with that? It is called the Holy Scriptures. Look at your handout. 2 Peter 1. Look at verses 20 and 21. It's great verses. It says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy at any time was produced by the will of man. But notice, holy men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So that's why we need to treat the Bible with the utmost respect, and we need to treat it as the holy sacred book that it is. I was not raised up in a Christian home. And I wasn't raised up, I mean, we were Christian in name, but as far as, you know, true, like, you know, being saved and really knowing the Lord, no, I wasn't raised up in that kind of a home. And I don't really ever remember the Bible ever being read in my house. I don't remember the Bible ever, being talked about much at all. We went to church some, you know, but we didn't really talk about the Bible much. But I know my dad believed the Bible, never saw my dad read the Bible, but I know he believed in the Bible. And I know later on in his years, for sure, you know, he trusted Christ and so forth. But when I was growing up, I just remember one time, and I don't even remember what the circumstance was, but I just remember there was a Bible, I guess, somewhere on a shelf or somewhere, or on a bookshelf, and I took a glass of, like, you know, soda or whatever, and I put it on top of the Bible. And my dad said, no, no, no. He said, no, we don't ever set anything on top of the Bible. And as a kid, I thought, oh, okay. My dad, you know, was very kind, gentle, but he was pretty adamant. He didn't want me setting anything. See, to him, that was a sign of disrespect. He said, you never set anything on top of the Bible. Again, that's not a verse in the Bible to do that. But that was his way of showing respect to the Bible. Should we respect the Bible? Yes or no?
Yes.
Absolutely. Why? Because it's the Holy Scriptures. If you look in your handout at the bottom there, it's a great verse. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because he said, when you received the what? Word of God, which you heard of us, he said, you received it not as the what? Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually, powerfully works in you that believe. So it's not, listen, he said, there's a great principle there. He said, this is not the word of men. Did God use men to write the Bible? Yeah, he used men. And we're going to talk about that next week, because some people will say, well, the Bible's just written by men. We're going to talk about that, all right? But he said, this is not the word of men. He said, it is the what? Word of God. He said, it is the Holy Scriptures. That's one reason why it's a life-changing book, is because it's of divine origin. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, God breathed it out. And so, the Bible's life-changing. Number two, the second reason why the Bible is a life-changing book, and I hope you'll write this in your handout. Number two, the Bible leads us to salvation. Hey, if you want to get somewhere in your car, and it's a place you've never been and you don't know how to get there, how do you get there? Some of you young people will not believe this, but when I first started driving and when I got married, you stopped at a gas station and you asked somebody how to get where you were going. How many of you remember that? And my wife would say, will you please stop and ask somebody? And then I would say, I know where I'm going. 30 minutes later, I'd say, help me look for a gas station. I got to pull over. You remember those days? And people will draw out maps for you. And, you know, young people are like, what is he talking about? So today, what do? If you don't know where you're going and you don't know how to get there, you put the address in your what? You put it in your global positioning system. You say, huh? A lot of you didn't know that's what GPS stands for, Global Positioning System. I didn't know this. I was studying for this. GPS is owned by, not Google. Google doesn't own the GPS, all right? The Global Positioning System, all right, which is put out there for free, but it's actually owned by the United States government. Y'all didn't know Uncle Sam owned that, did you? And it is overseen by the United States Air Force. So question, how many of you have ever been to heaven? Let me ask you something. Is heaven a real place?
Yes.
It's just as real as Daytona Beach. Because here's the deal. Jesus said it was. And you either have to land on this thing that Jesus was a liar and a lunatic, or you have to land on it that Jesus was Lord. He is the risen King of Kings. There's no in between. If you land on it that he's a liar and a lunatic, there's a lot of problems with that position. If you land on it that he is Lord and risen from the dead, then guess what? If he's not a liar, then you must believe in heaven because Jesus said there was a heaven. He called it his Father's house. He called it his Father's house. Did you know that your GPS system on your phone will not help you in getting to heaven? Try saying heaven into your... No, please don't do that right now. Don't scratch what I just said. I already did it for you, all right? I was on this property, and I put heaven in my GPS, and you know what it did? It tried to take me to Hog Heaven Barbecue on Beachside. That's not the heaven I had in mind. Although... Some beef brisket, crinkle-cut fries, barbecue beans, some garlic toast, and an appetizer of fried okra sounds pretty good right now. Some of you are like, it's too early in the morning for that. When you get up at 5 in the morning, this is afternoon right now. Amen. But, yeah, that's not the heaven I had in mind, Hog Heaven Barbecue. But you know what? Here's the deal. Your GPS isn't going to help direct you to heaven, to the real heaven. But aren't you thankful God didn't leave us in the dark? Amen. The Bible is our GPS that shows us the way to heaven. And I want you to look at verse 15 again. And notice that it says, he said, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now look at this. Which are able to make you wise. The Bible is able to make you wise unto. In other words, it's able to make you wise in a way that leads you to what? Salvation. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. How is the Bible like a GPS that leads us to heaven? Well, number one, I hope you're taking notes. Number one, in your handout, it says that the Bible reveals our need for salvation. The Bible reveals our need. You know, the Bible is such an honest book. It doesn't sugarcoat. Even the men of God in the Bible that God used to write the Bible, it doesn't present them as perfect men, which shows you how real the Bible is. It doesn't present people who wrote the Bible as perfect, but rather it shows that they were sinners and it records their sins just like everybody else. In fact, in your handout, look at it with me, Romans 3:23, it says, say it with me, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know one of the reasons that God gave us the Bible was to reveal God's holy, righteous standard? It was to show us how holy God is and how we've come up short. In fact, look in your handout again at the next verse, Romans 3:19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law or the Bible says... It says to them who are under the law or who have the Bible. Notice, why did God give the Bible? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what?
Guilty
before God. You see, God gave the Bible so that it would be in black and white and show us how that we've all come up short. And that we desperately need salvation from our sins. I've used this illustration before. If there were no speed limit signs in Daytona Beach, How would a policeman hold you accountable? How would you know you're speeding? It would all be very subjective. So they put black numbers on white signs that say 3-5, 4-5, 5-5, 6-5, 7-5, 8-5. Actually, there is one place in Texas where the speed limit's 85, a highway out there. Most of them are 80 out west, but yeah. So some of you are like, I'm moving out west, amen. Problem with that is if you were in an 85 zone, I told my son you'd do 105. That's the problem. So they put black numbers on white signs so that it's clear when you're violating the standard. God put his law in black and white to show us that we've all sinned because only sinners need a Savior. And if you go back to 1 Timothy, the book right before this, chapter 1. Flip back there real quick. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And notice this, verse 8. Notice this in 1 Timothy 1. Notice the purpose of God's law. 1 Timothy 1, 8. He says, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Not, you know, a perfect person doesn't need the Bible, right? They're perfect. He says, no, the Bible's made for the lawless and disobedient. How many of us in here have been disobedient to God? Look what it says. The Bible is made for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars. How many of us in here have told a lie, I wonder? For perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. Hey, let me ask you a question. Be honest. How many of us make that list on there somewhere? We all do. Notice the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. Notice verse 13, what it says about the Apostle Paul. This guy wrote 13 books of the Bible. This is an apostle. He wrote 13 books of the Bible. And look what he says in verse 13. I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, which means I was a violent, abusive man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 15, he calls himself the chief of sinners. And listen, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat it. God gave the Bible so it would reveal our need for salvation. Number two, the Bible makes it clear that sinners cannot save themselves. That's why Christ came into the world. Look at verse 15, same chapter. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to what, church? To save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. The Bible reveals God's plan of salvation. Christ came into the world. That's why he came to Bethlehem. He came into the world so that he could die on that cross for our sins. He would be buried, but he would defeat death and he would rise from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, and he gave himself a ransom for all. We needed help outside of ourselves. And that's exactly why Christ came and was born in Bethlehem. That's why he lived a sinless life. That's why he gave himself to die on the cross. That's why he rose from the dead. It was to save sinners like you and me. He paid our sin debt for us. But number three, the Bible teaches us that salvation comes through personal faith in Christ. I want you to look at verse 16, same chapter. Look at verse 16. Paul says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, believe on Jesus, to life everlasting. Can I ask you a question? According to that verse, what happens when we believe on Christ? What do we receive? Look at the end of verse 16. What happens and what do we receive when we believe on Jesus Christ? We receive what? Life everlasting. We are given, hear me now, we are given eternal life by believing in Christ's character. He was the sinless Son of God. And by believing in his work. He gave his life on the cross to die for our sins, and he rose again the third day. We believe in him. We trust him. And the moment you believe on him, the moment you trust in him, the Bible says you have life everlasting. It's that simple. You're trusting in what he did. Look in your handout. Look at Galatians 3:26. It says, "For you are all the children of God." How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Look at the next one, Ephesians 2:8, 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Timothy was raised in a godly home, was taught the Bible, but it wasn't until he personally trusted Christ, Paul led him to the Lord, that he was saved. He said, "Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures since you were a child. And you know they're able to lead you to salvation." How many of you ever heard this expression? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Let me just say this, and I'm going to end this. The Bible is our GPS that leads us to heaven, to salvation. But God's not going to make you drink. He's not going to make you accept it. In your handout, it says you have to personally decide whether you're going to follow the Bible's directions and instructions and actually trust Christ as your Savior. You have to make that decision. And if you have never done that, I hope that you'll consider doing that right now. I'm calling on you. I'm asking you, will you trust Christ right now? In our 8:30 service, we had about 7 people that trusted Christ as their Savior. And they wanted it known that they trusted Christ. They were not ashamed of it. They were so happy that they had trusted him. Hey, let's do this. I want us to all just pray right now. So would you bow your heads with me in prayer?